morning. We are in the third week of an all-church initiative and sermon series called Together We Rise. And here's the main goal, the main purpose of this initiative, is we want to raise the spiritual tide of our church. The saying goes that a rising tide lifts all boats. So as we raise the spiritual tide of our church, we hope that there are some boats that will rise with that tide. In week one of this series, we talked about how we want to see people rise from death to life. So the boat, if you will, that we want to see rise is we want to see more people giving their lives to Jesus and being baptized, dying to self, walking in the newness of life. Last week, then, we talked about how we want to see people rise from believing to following. We want to see more than just crowds of people mentally agreeing with Jesus, but instead we want to see more and more people follow Jesus as his disciples as they totally organize or reorganize their lives around these three driving goals: to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as Jesus did. So part of the metrics for that is that we want to see more people consistently involved in a life group. Well, today we want to talk about how we want to see people rise from greed to generosity. As Drew was kind of talking about this morning, we believe that our God is a giving God, giving us life and breath and every good thing. He gave us all that we have, even the ability to work and produce and earn. Most of all, though, God gave us so much by giving his son, Jesus, who gave his life as a payment for the penalty of our sins. Jesus gave us his righteousness and gave us his Holy Spirit. Our God is a generous God. Now, our default is one of greed and selfishness. But as we become a closer follower of Jesus, we take on his character. And we move from a life of selfishness and greed to a life of generosity, outrageous, audacious generosity. And so in this initiative, our goal has been to pledge an extra $3 million over the next year to go towards a building expansion. So again, last week we talked about rising from believing to following. You know, there were tens of thousands of people who were drawn to Jesus when he walked this earth. And yet, only a few hundred at the most became his disciples at first. In fact, in the gospel stories, we read of many instances where people actually said no to this invitation to follow Jesus. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to start in Luke chapter 9 today, and then we're going to move to Acts 2 after that. If you want to follow along, they'll also be up on the screens, but Luke chapter 9, and in Luke 9, we have three such instances where people said no to following Jesus. Starting in verse 57, it says this: "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' So this man says, 'Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus basically tells this man, 'Well, I'm homeless.'" Jesus is saying, "I have no home." You know, home is a place that represents security and comfort and familiarity and warmth and acceptance. And Jesus is saying to this man that following him would require this man to move away from what he thought would bring him security. Following Jesus will probably be uncomfortable at times and difficult, and you may suffer and be rejected. The implication being, "You sure you want to follow me now?" And though it doesn't say it outright, the assumption here is that the man walked away. Verse 59, Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." Now this seems reasonable, right? Like, give me a moment to grieve the loss of my dad and bury him. But verse 60 says, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And when you read this, you're thinking, man, that kind of sounds harsh, Jesus, right? But when this man said, "Let me first go and bury my father," this man's father was not dead. This was a first century way of saying, "Hey, let me first just wait until my parents die so I can get the family inheritance and be independently wealthy, and then I'll come follow you." Verse 61, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Meaning, hey, just give me some more time. Give me a little more time before I commit. Verse 62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And isn't this what so many of us do, especially when it comes to generosity? We make excuses. You know, giving is going to make me uncomfortable and feel less secure, and I'm worried about the economy, and have you seen the price of groceries and housing? I mean, it's just crazy, you know. Or when I'm older and I'm in better financial shape, like that, then I'll be generous. Or when I win the lottery, you know, then I'll be giving, you know. Right? I just bought a car or a new home, you know. I got kids going to college. We got a vacation planned, like later. Maybe when the kids are out of the house and I'm independently wealthy. And so we delay, we put it off, we make excuses. We'll say, I'll do it later. But later rarely comes for so many people. If you were here at the beginning of the year, we did a series called Reimagine Taking God at His Word. And we posed this question: what if we actually took God at His Word when it came to money and possessions and generosity? And so in that series, we opened up by talking about the different motives that people have for giving. And we concluded that worship is the highest possible motive for giving. Much of the teaching on giving in Scripture deals with the heart, deals with the motive. Well, this morning, I want to go beyond the motives for giving, and I want to talk about three different types of giving that we see in the Bible. The first type of giving that we see in the Bible is called tithing. We've talked about this at the beginning of the year. Tithe literally means a tenth or 10%. It is giving 10% to your local church. And the tithe is talked about all throughout the Bible, starting in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. It was basically the minimum biblical standard of giving, that 10% of what you make belongs back to God because it comes from Him anyway. And you give that 10% back to God first. And so that's what we call first fruits giving. It is off the top, before you pay the mortgage, the credit card, the car payment, the insurance, groceries, before taxes, it's the first 10%. In biblical times, they lived in a more agrarian culture. So people would even tithe of what they brought in from their crops because that was income to them as well as normal currency. They did this because they wanted to honor God first. This giving was not leftovers giving. Now, there are many people today who will tell you that the New Testament doesn't really specifically address this concept of tithing, but it really does. In fact, there's a point in Jesus' ministry where he was confronting the hypocrisy of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and we read this in Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth or a tithe. You tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter," meaning justice, mercy, and faithfulness, the motive, right, behind the giving. "You should have practiced that without neglecting the former." And what was the former? It was the tithe that he was talking about. So Jesus had this perfect opportunity here to nullify the principle of tithing. But instead, what does he do? He elevates it. Instead, he says, now don't neglect the tithe. You should be tithing, but also don't make the bigger mistake of not living out your faith. Like, giving is just a show if you're not living a life of faithfulness to God. 1 Corinthians 16:2 reinforces this idea. Paul said, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." Paul was talking about proportional percentage giving. It seems like tithing was like the starting point for Christians in the early church. And it really shouldn't be different today. Now, if you are new here, new to the church, new to faith, you might be thinking, "Oh boy, here goes the preacher going for my wallet," right? But that's not it. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And honestly, Jesus doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. But those two things, money and your heart, are explicitly tied to one another. So I want to challenge every Christian, if you are not already tithing, I want to challenge you to start. And I know it is a big step of faith. But that's why the Bible speaks of a percentage and not an amount. You're expressing that you believe God can stretch the 90% a lot further than you could stretch the 100% had you kept it all. Well, the second type of giving we see in the Bible is what we'll call free will giving. Free will giving. And this is giving above the tithe. If we're talking about rising to generosity, outrageous generosity, then we have to talk about going above where the expected standard is. So above 10%. The first 10% should be given to your local church, but above that is where you can decide whoever you want to give it to. Whatever the cause, whatever the need, whatever the organization or even an individual. And this is where you seek out to find some organizations or ministries that you have a heart for, that you have a passion for, ministries that make your heart beat faster for them. And so you take the time to vet them. You trust the leadership of their organization. You care about what they're doing. So maybe it's something like Heartbeats or LifeWise Academy or some missionary that you know. And you give above the tie to that, a free will gift. This is what the church in Philippi did for the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 1, 4, and 5, Paul would say to this church, he would say that in all my prayers for all of you, I will always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This partnership included the work they were doing as a church to make disciples and their prayers for Paul, but it also included a financial partnership. Later in his letter, in the fourth chapter, Paul would write, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus, this messenger from that church, the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. This church sort of sent Paul out as a missionary, and they financially backed him. Now, your giving here at Rise Christian Church is already used to support what we believe are very worthy missions. In fact, we give about 14% of our budget for 2024 to missions. But above above your tithe, you can choose some things that you love, that you want to give towards. But then there's a third type of giving that we read about in the Bible, and this is what I'll call sacrificial giving. And this is an incredible, unusual sacrifice where you demonstrate your trust for God and your desire to be used by him. Like, this is an illogical gift. Proportionally speaking, it just doesn't make sense to others. It's one of those times where God just kind of takes you out on a limb of faith and he goes, you're just going to have to trust me on this. And this may only happen a few times in your lifetime. So you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so you don't miss it. So if you want to turn with me to the book of Acts, we read that in Acts chapter 2, just after the day of Pentecost, where Peter, the Apostle Peter, had preached the first gospel message after Jesus' ascension, 3,000 people were baptized that day, and the church of Jesus Christ was birthed. But right after the church was started, Jesus' mission was clear, and people's lives were being changed. And in Acts 2:42, we read this, that they, these new disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And get this, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So immediately after people gave their lives to Jesus, they were baptized, we see this instant response of generosity. Just a couple chapters later, Luke would record this in Acts 4:32, that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So what was going on here? God was working powerfully in them, and they gave sacrificially, even selling possessions, homes, and land to be able to give more. It was really cool. Before we started this initiative, I was going over some of the history of this church, and there were a couple things that really caught my attention. So on June 24th, 1962, there were a group of people who met at the Harmon's house up here on Dayton Road, and they held their first church service. Our church had its first church service in Ohm. But within a month, they found a place to gather. So on July 22nd, 1962, they held their first worship service at Madison Elementary School, and there were 45 people who were received as charter members. But this is where it started to amaze me. So just 4 months after starting this church, on October 28, 1962, they were having a groundbreaking service here at this property that we're on right now, and they moved into this building, the part over there, in June of 1963, just 1 year after starting the church. Nowadays, it seems like we can't even get a permit in 1 year, right? They were able to build it. The people who had started this church, they gave sacrificially to purchase this 20 acres that we sit on today and build a 40 by 60 building that is now our office wing and that area behind our cafe. And as I was looking through some of these records, I saw that the church had set up with a local bank that church members could go to this bank and they could take out personal loans so that they could contribute to the building campaign. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that outrageous? They gave sacrificially. Well, eventually the church grew to the point where the church or the facility wasn't big enough to meet their needs and the growth. And so in the early 2000s, this part of the building that we are sitting in right now was added because people stepped out on faith and they gave sacrificially. And so if you were around during that building campaign like 20 years ago, even if you were just a kid at that time, I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at, please. Would you stand for me if you were around? Yeah. Not many of you. Thank you so much. Because of what you did, we are here today. And so those of you who are not part of it, you are the reason why they sacrificed. For you and for your family and for the people that you will help reach for Jesus Christ. They did this for future generations. And so it's been about 20 years since we have challenged this church to really give sacrificially. When this portion of the building was built, the church was running about 180 people or so. We stayed around the 200 to 220 mark for a while in average worship attendance. Experts will tell you that 200 barrier is really, really difficult to break in churches. But the church remained very stable, even through some super big changes. And some of you lived through some of those changes. By 2019, the church averaged 239 in weekly attendance. Now, obviously, the following year, 2020, was a crazy year. So the average was only 180. But this church came back from COVID in an amazing way. In 2021, the church really began to take off. And by the end of that year, we were averaging 302. In 2022, we were averaging 374. And last year, we averaged 451. Over the past month, we have been well over 500 people in the last three out of the last four Sundays. And we've already had 14 baptisms in less than 2.5 months this year, and there are two more scheduled for this afternoon. Right, girls? We got two young ladies who are going to be baptized after the service today. Our worship center here has a seating capacity of about 335 if you include the balcony, which it's full, so we'll include that, right? But we have pews in here instead of chairs. You know, people tend to spread themselves out a little bit more on pews because with chairs it's a little bit more well-defined. So the experts will tell you, you really only have about 80% of that capacity that you would normally have with chairs. But even at a 335-seat capacity, they say that when you get to about 65 to 70% full, you need to add another service. At 75 to 80% capacity, it begins to become uncomfortably full. and you actually begin to stifle your growth. In our first service, we've been pretty good, although it has been growing as of late a lot. But in our second service, it's starting to become uncomfortably full. The other week, I was standing in the back when the service started, and people were struggling to find seats. I remember there was a family of four, and they came over to this side and couldn't find any seats, and they found a small pocket over here. And so, especially if you have family, it's getting a little difficult. Parking is becoming an issue, especially if a certain someone goes long when they're preaching, right? In between services, it gets a little packed. Our lobby space is jam-packed after services. In the last couple of years, we've had to add space to our children's ministry. So we've done some renovations, we've added some space, we repurposed a big storage closet into preschool space, which is not ideal, but we're out of room and we're now out of options for really adding more space. We have no room to have any adult classes on Sunday mornings. Our middle school students, they go across the parking lot to our teen center, and they usually, in this service, they split into small groups for discussions. So our middle school boys have been meeting in a garage with a space heater during second service. And on days like this, it's not so fun, right? So you can thank our middle school boys. They are sacrificing as well. They really need to be splitting the girls' group into two separate groups and the boys' group into two separate groups, but there's just nowhere to put them. On Sunday afternoons, right after church, there are six life groups that meet throughout the building. One of those groups actually meets at my house, which I guess is part of the building, right? Property. And kids are being watched in Kids Point, so we don't really have any more space to add groups at this time, at that time frame. And things get really complicated when we have things like lunch with the leaders or a single widow's luncheon after church or something like that. We're out of office space for our staff. We got one person who's in the cry room. That's their office. It's my wife, so she does a lot of crying because she works with me anyway. But and all of these, I say this, all of these are great challenges. Like most churches would love to have to face these challenges. But if we're to continue to grow, this building is very soon going to be that lid to our growth. It takes about a year to build this building. And so if we've been growing by about 75 people or so each year, where are we going to be in a year, year and a half? This is going to be, this building will be the lid to our growth. So this is why we've proposed this building addition that we've been talking about, so we can continue to grow and we continue to reach those who are far from God. But here's a real reason we're wanting to build this addition. So I've shared a lot of numbers, but I want to put some faces to those numbers, because every number that I'm sharing has a name, and every name has a story, and every story matters to God. Listen to a few of these stories.
Hi, my name's Dalton. I've been coming to this church since April 2023. So I hadn't been in church since I was a kid, and before coming here, I was pretty much living for myself. And then after I started joining this church, my life's changed dramatically. I walked in the doors for the first time, and everyone greets you with open arms. This place kind of feels like a second home, and has allowed me to get baptized and become a closer follower of Christ. Before coming here, I'd never even opened the Bible before in my life, and now I'm going through it pretty regularly, not as much as I'd like to, but I'm getting there. On top of that, the relationships I've made at this church have been wonderful, and I'm looking forward to making many more.
My name's Chad Crabtree. Me and my family started coming to Rise Christian Church a little less than 3 years ago. What I'm thankful for was there several men in the church and several other people that had become really close with and built relationships with that just continued to reach out to me, continue to call me, continue to text, continue to come up and just give me a hug and be assuring. And then at the end of the day, that always started to stick with me and stick with me and stick with me. And I kind of confessed to my several people that probably didn't know what I was dealing with, committing suicide, because I was really struggling with just feeling adequate, feeling wanted, feeling loved. And at the end of the day, I was just really struggling. I'm just thankful for the generous people that are giving of their time, their love, their energy that they provided us since we started coming here.
Hi, my name is Shelby McCombs, and I have been coming to now Rise Christian Church since July of 2023. In 2023, I had recently just become a single mom of two young boys. I had always been a firm believer, but I kind of strayed away a little bit. I wasn't going to church all that often. And then one summer night, actually me, and some of you know her, Ashley, I had talked to her about going to church, but she said she was already coming. In September, I joined the New to Group Life group with Steve and Sarah leading it and a few of other people that are attending the church. And it really started to bring me back to a place where I really wanted to be and to be the mother that I needed to be. I just think because of joining that life group and this church that I have been able to take a lot of my emotions and turn them towards Jesus and give everything over to him. I really found a place where I felt like I was safe, loved, cared for, and heard and understood. And now I'm a member of the church. And now I have other people to lean on that can guide me and help me through more things than I can possibly imagine. I just want to thank all of you that have been a part of this church, have paved the way to start building this church even bigger. Because of you, I have a family here, and I can bring my own two kids here as well so that they can grow in this family.
So we had an issue in recording, and part of Chad, the second guy who was up there, his audio was cut off. So Chad, I'm gonna just, if you'll forgive me, I'm gonna say a few things here about that. Like, Chad was at some of his lowest point and contemplating suicide. And like some of you guys like stepped in and loved him, and Chad, we're so glad you're here. Back in October, at a pond at his life group leader's house, a couple of guys baptized him, and it was just an awesome sight to see. All of these three I've gotten to know that just have an incredible story of life change, and this is why we do what we do. Like, this is why we give and serve and sacrifice and teach and preach and have ministry programs. It is to change lives for Jesus, to make disciples and make heaven full. So, here's where we're at. About 10 to 12 years after this part of the building was built, we paid off the loan, and ever since then, we've been debt-free. Not only that, but we've been very prudent, yet very generous with our spending, and because of the continued faithfulness of your giving, we have been able to save up well over $1 million. But we've not been saving it up so we can sit on it and feel secure or get comfortable. It was for such a time as this. So we're gonna hold a little bit under $500,000 to have 6 months of reserves because the bank wants us to do that. And that gives us a great starting point to begin construction. But now we're asking you to give sacrificially above your regular giving towards this initiative over the next year. And then turn in those pledge cards by Easter Sunday, March 31st. There's kind of this part that you can tear off and put in your in any of the offering boxes, or you can do that online as well. Honestly, guys, this is like way out of my comfort zone. Sometimes I tend to shy away from making big, bold requests and challenges, but we serve a big, bold God, and so I believe in what I'm preaching, and I believe in the mission of this church. So we have a goal of raising about $3 million above and beyond our regular giving. So here is the ask. Here is the challenge. We're going to challenge you to give sacrificially. We want to encourage you to give courageously, consistently, and creatively. By giving courageously, will you be willing to sacrificially give an upfront gift that is the biggest gift that you've ever given to the church? Again, I know that's a bold thing to ask, but you have not because you asked not. Will you be willing to give the biggest gift you've ever given before? I'm going to challenge you to give consistently. Will you give extra giving above and beyond your regular tithe over the next 12 months in the form of a weekly or monthly pledge? Again, this is above and beyond your regular giving. We still have our regular operating expenses and missions to support. Will you give creatively? Are there non-cash gifts you could make, like stocks or mutual funds or IRA gifts? Are there, like the early church, things that you could sell? Land, cars, boats. Are there things you could give up? Like daily Starbucks. Some of you are like, no, I'll just sell 10 acres. You know, like, I need my coffee, right? Things like cable TV or streaming services or cut back on a vacation. How can you give creatively? And I know this is a bold challenge. I know this is a big ask. But here's what I also want you to know, and this is like a major, major announcement that you're hearing this morning. As we've been going through this initiative, our elders have been hearing from you all, and we have seen the heart of this church. And the heart of this church is a heart of generosity. The heart of this church is to see people come to know and follow Jesus. The heart of this church is to make disciples, not just in this community, but of all nations. And so the elders have been meeting, and the elders have heard and seen your heart, and we have unanimously decided that we want to continue with this building expansion, but also we want to give 10% of what we bring in over the next year to this initiative to missions. Meaning, if we raise $3 million, we will give away $300,000 and we will bless the socks off of some amazing, worthwhile missions so that the gospel may be advanced and more disciples of Jesus may be made throughout the world. I know this is a little bit of a change of course. And does this scare us? Yep. Do we have all of the details of how this is going to happen or what happens if we don't reach our goal? Nope. We have a board meeting this Tuesday to try and flesh it out a little bit more, and we ask that you would please, please, please join us in prayer about this. Are we asking you to give more than we have already asked? No. You can if you'd like. I know my family has been planning on giving sacrificially, but now this makes me want to figure out how we can give even more, how we can figure it out. And so we will get the details figured out. Is our God faithful? Absolutely. In Malachi 3:10, we read this, and this is God speaking. God said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It's the only time in Scripture we are given permission to test God, and it is with what? The tithe. It's almost as if God dares us to test him by tithing. We genuinely believe that giving this money away is Holy Spirit driven. And we would be doing this church a disservice if we heard this clear calling of the Spirit and then we didn't move out of fear. We also believe that God will honor our faithfulness and generosity, that he is sovereign, that he is control. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart is for making disciples here and everywhere. We want our treasure to match our heart. So this is big, like this is huge, and this is going to take all of us. And this is going to take sacrifice. But let's not miss what God is doing because we're holding so tightly to something that will not last. Let's rise from greed to outrageous generosity. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray out loud, but where you're seated, if you would you just pray silently and ask God to reveal to you how he would like you to respond to this initiative? Like, I think I get worried sometimes about how other people are going to respond. But God, I want to know how you want me to respond. So will you pray that, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are such a generous and giving God. And we deserve nothing that we have from you. But because of your grace, you have given and given and given. And it was on full display when Jesus was on the cross, arms stretched out, revealing how much he loves us. Thank you for willingly giving so that we could one day spend eternity with you, so that our family, our friends, people across the globe could one day spend eternity with you. And so God, this church stands on the shoulders of some incredibly generous, sacrificial people. They didn't know in 1962 what this church would look like today. Even those 20 years ago probably didn't imagine what this church would look like today. And we have no idea what the future looks like. But we know that we are being called to be faithful today. And so God, may we listen to you. May we be sensitive to your Spirit's calling, even when it's difficult and takes us out on a huge step of faith. May we be obedient to you. May we be a people who are generous because it is a reflection of our gratitude and of our worship. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we close this last song, if there's a decision you need to make about Jesus today, about following him, maybe even being baptized, about taking a next step, or maybe you just need some prayer today, we're going to have some people in our fireside room during this next song if you want to head over there. After the service, if you have questions about what we're doing and why we're doing that, our elders are going to be in the behind the cafe. There's that area with a big TV. They're going to be under that TV, and they're going to be there willing to answer questions. Again, we don't have all of our I's dotted and T's crossed yet, but we are stepping out on faith knowing that our God is faithful. So we'd love to discuss anything about that with you. Will you stand and will you sing with us?